dance without my glasses. Amen. Amen. So they had me playing, and I try to play as best I can. Then I have to help preach the word. I thank God for everything that He has done, for the goodness of God. Some of y'all have been brought out of darkness. Some of y'all have had issues after issues. Some of y'all have had sicknesses where God has delivered you, and you ought to praise Him and talk about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. I can't thank Him enough for what He has done. I know a good portion of our congregation is out today, but for those who are here, God is with you. And he has brought you here so that you can praise Him. You can give Him glory, that you can thank Him for His goodness. I certainly thank Him because He brought me from a mighty long way. Not that I was a real hellion. I was no real hellion growing up, but I had my issues like everybody else in this building. We all had some issues, but I was growing up like y'all, some of y'all who are from North Carolina, and I was a country boy at heart, and I was doing my thing the way I thought I needed to do it. But I give God praise for His goodness, because He kept me from a mighty set of mishaps that could have happened. But He kept me. So let us pray. God, we do thank You right now for the word that is coming forward. God, I know that You have given us what You wanted us to say, and that the things that we are saying are the ones that You would appreciate that we give in earnest. And so, God, as the word comes forward, we know that the flowers will fade, but nothing but the word will stand, regardless of what we might say. The word of God will stand. Let us do it in earnest and in honesty towards You. We give Your name glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Give God your best. I don't know who this word is for, but the Lord laid it on my heart first of the week and said the name of your sermon is going to be Give God Your Best. And so I, like being obedient, I try to go ahead and start doing something to develop that. And Pastor I does the same thing. And bless the Lord, as I was telling Sister Branday and Sister Kaden, nothing really came until this weekend. So we had a whole week to pull things together, and nothing was there until the weekend. And then even on last night, it wasn't there, Brother CJ, but we ended up trying to find it, whatever it was supposed to be. But God did lay us something on our hearts. And so I like to preach and teach a little bit, and then I like to have the what I call my fireball and the preacher of the hour to come after I give an introduction. And so, Sister Kay, that's how I kind of, you know how we do it here. And so I try to be obedient and do what I need to do. You see, the Good News translation of 1 Timothy 6:12 says, run your best in the race of faith. Run your best in the race of faith. So let me tell y'all something. I mentioned that I grew up in Eastern North Carolina, and my grandfather was a Christian man, a staunch Christian man. And I've mentioned him many times in this forum before. And he would walk from his house over to the church house on Wednesday nights. He was not a real able-bodied man. He walked with a cane. He was a He was a little bit overweight, but not heavily overweight. But he had to, he didn't drive anywhere. He walked wherever he went. And so he went over to the church on Wednesday nights. Sister Monica, he'd go there for prayer meeting, and he didn't care who came to the prayer meeting. He would go to the prayer meeting regardless on Wednesday night, even if he was the only person in church. He would walk there, and he'd talk to God as he was going along. And then he would sing once he got there. He'd sing to God, and he'd say, God, you are my God. And he'd pray while he was there. He'd give his best prayer, and then he would leave. He didn't just pray or sing any old prayer, nor would he just sing any old song. You see, he had a goal in mind, and that was he wanted to see Jesus one day. Yes. How many of you want to see Jesus one day? Yes. So he, many times after sitting on his front porch singing, he would go to church and he would sing this. If when you live the best of your service, telling the world that the Savior has come, be not dismayed when your friends don't believe you, because he'll understand and he'll say, well done. Yes, he will understand if you're giving him the best of your service. He will understand and he will say, well done. Well, I know he always believed in giving his best praise to the Lord. And when he died in 1972, I believe that he was running his best race and the race of faith. And I believe he heard God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on into the joys of the Lord. I believe that he said that. So nowadays, though, let me tell you, the young as well as the old and the folk in the middle who probably won't tell you what their age is, and some of the ones who are kind of off on this end and off on that end, whatever the age is, some of y'all will tell it, some of y'all won't. I know that. And so I try to be, kind of the kind of person that listens and says, okay, because I believe in telling your age. I'm 65. I believe in telling God about how good he has been to let me be here as long as I have been here. And I hope I got a few more years that I can praise him and dwell. So I don't mind. But if you don't want to tell your age, that's fine. Don't get me upset. Don't you get upset. You can do what you want to do. But nowadays, those who have these ages don't believe in putting their best foot forward. As the cliche says, sometimes they believe that half seems good enough. They don't try to give what is the best of their service. But there's a song out there that old folk used to sing that was 99 and a half. Just won't do. I can see my mama jumping around singing 99 and a half won't do when Clara Ward and all those old singers were singing. And Pastors Brown, Iantha, and Keith, we want y'all to know that 99 and a half won't do it. You got to do your best and let God do the rest. In other words, do your best for God through your faith. Through your faith. So I got a few points, and I'm going to sit down and then allow my wife of 38 plus years to come forward. We've been knowing each other for 40 years, and I love to give God praise for the years that we've had. Ain't been always a picnic, but I will tell you, we don't go to bed on our anger. We don't fuss and fight. We don't tear on like some folk in the street. We act like we got sense, and we love God. So you can't ask for more out of pastors of your church. Amen. Point one, and let me tell you, in our best walk of faith, we have to accept what is and let go of what was and have faith in what's to come. Amen. Did you hear me? Amen. And let me repeat that. And let me add a little bit to it. We got to accept. accept what is. That means accept what God allows. And then we got to let go of the past. Meaning some of us got to stop looking in the rearview mirror to find all the answers or looking for where you used to be. You got to stop looking back, because if back is already done. And we got to have faith for what is coming. So through your best, your unshakable faith, God will do, I'm a witness, exceedingly and abundantly more than you can even think or ask. That's an awesome thing. Well, you don't even have to think about it, because you can't think about it, because God has already thought about it, and he'll do more than you can possibly think, more than you can possibly ask for. I know we ask for a lot of stuff. Everybody got their wish list. But we don't always get the wish list, because if it ain't according to his will, we can forget it. But we know that he can do exceedingly. He can do more and abundantly more than you can think or ask. You won't always know what it is. You won't always see it coming. But God does, and for those of us who believe in him and we trust him, we will see his blessings come to pass. That is what he promises. He promises that to his believers. You see, the good fight doesn't even mean duking it out with your fellow church members or somebody you mad at or somebody you feel like cussing at. I know there are cussing spirits every now and then. I'll get one after every now and then. It just simply means that we got to flee from the nasty thing that the devil will have you to do in this world. Good fight means strongly to pursue righteousness and godliness and love and endurance and gentleness. You see, since you say you are a Christian, and you're serving Jesus, then being a Christian puts you in a battle against the devil and all of his imps.
That's right. Yes.
You got to fight those devils constantly.
Yes.
If you say you're a Christian,
yes.
If you believe God, because the devil is coming to test you,
yes,
to see if you believe what,
yes,
you say. Are you really a Christian? Or are you somebody who's going to fuss and fight and do what the devil would have to do? So not only will he test you in the world, but he's going to test your flesh to see if you are in the flesh instead of in the spirit. So 1 Timothy 6:12 says, run your best in the race of your faith journey. So as you're running, people of God, for your life, and can I tell you something? You're running for your life. You're running for your life. Did everybody hear me? You're running for your life. You're running for your life, because if you're trying to live right for God, the devil is always going to be present. And because the devil desires to kill and kill and kill and destroy and destroy and destroy, you and anybody around of you who say you're going to be a child of God are going to be subjected to the wiles of the devil.
Right.
Yeah. You know, I hope you know that I'm right about this.
Yeah.
I hope you do. Point number two, and I'm going to hurry up and get out of the way. So you can make sure that God understands that you are worthy of entering heaven one day. The text says to lay hold of the things, meaning do your best to attain the attitude, the goals, the love, and the things of God that will get you there. Do your best to attain the attitude, the goals, the love, and the things of God. Not the things of the world, not the things of the devil, but the things of God. We come here for spirituality, not the things of the world. There's nothing worse to me than to go to a church and all they want to do is be a social club. They don't want to give God praise. They don't want to say anything that is praising to God. It's all about, I got to see my friends and I got to go to the next church dance or whatever it is. We come to praise God. You see, people are dying every day. And some are a surprise to us, but none of them are a surprise to God Almighty. Sometimes we must do all that we can to go our best way, to take the best walk of faith possible, and on things eternal, as the Bible say, are we to concentrate on. So as the text says, you can win eternal life. How many of y'all want to go to heaven? Let me raise my hand. If you don't want to go to heaven, I'm trying to help you. But God has said that we got to lay our things aside, our personal things, so that we can try to lay hold on those things that are eternal and not below, so that we can have eternal life. That should be the goal, because it makes no sense and to live in hell and die and go to hell. Makes no sense. Not when you got a church that is full of Christian folk who love God, who are talking about God, who are preaching about God, who are singing about God. You can't live in hell and then die and go to hell. You ought to be striving so you can reach that goal of living eternally with God above. No, we don't have to die and go to hell, because Jesus is the way of salvation. So we don't have to live in hell and then die and go to hell. I hope somebody heard me. Yeah, I don't know who this is for. I know the Lord said do it, and so I'm doing it. The problem is, though, in churches, that often we are like seven churches in the book of Revelation. You see, chapter 7 in the book of Revelation, because it is a revelation of God to us, and it reveals things that are occurring and also things that are to come. It says that we are like these seven churches that it comes up with, that these are seven types of churches, but none of them are doing their best to fight the best fight of faith, or lay hold to the best things that are eternal. God lets them all know that he has seen the work that they are doing, and they are not trusting God and not accepting his promises, because they are missing the best boat, Sister Bonita, that they could be on. So, Brother CJ, they're missing the best cruise ship they could have got on. They're missing the best yacht, Brother Michael, that they could have got on. So we got these seven kinds of churches. One is called the Loveless, Not Lovely Church, which was the church at Ephesus. They called it that because the people in them don't love God like they used to. In other words, they left God to love other gods, to love the world and things of the world. In short, they left their first love. And even though some of you belong to the persecuted church, which is the church at Smyrna, he knows, God knows, your work there, and also wants you to know that the devil is going to make sure you remain persecuted. So do your best to hold on to the faith so that you won't feel the persecution as much as you will. Some belong to the compromising church. Oh, I love this one. Because the church, if you see it in the world today, it's the church at Pergamos. And you see them coming to church, acting holy, but compromising their morals. things that we know the Bible says are wrong. Here they're trying to make it all right in the church. And you can, in the way that this Bible was speaking, it says that you can eat things sacrificed to idols, and you can commit sexual immorality. I won't explain that, and I know we get all uptight when we start talking about sex. So y'all read your Bible. You can tell what sexual immorality is. And so we some get hung up in the compromise, in the compromising church. And then there was the corrupt church. Corrupt churches do devilish things and don't hold on to God's laws. Then we got the dead church. No praise, no worship, no song. Certainly no dance. And so they are just there. We come to church to praise God. We come to church to give him glory. Because it is through him that we live, move, and have our being. I know I'm right about it. I just hope I got a few amens that will know that we came to give him glory. Regardless of what the devil might say. And so the dead church, no praise, no worship, just there. And we're supposed to be hot for Jesus. We're supposed to be bold for him. And so there was in these seven churches only one church that had a reasonably good report. And that was the faithful church. And they named it Philadelphia. I'll tell you, and no offense to my friends in Philadelphia, but that is not one of my favorite cities in the United States. And so when they named it Philadelphia, I was like, oh, are you kidding? But that's the name. Because it's for brotherly love. And they are a church of good report. So if you have to fall within one of those and you're not in one that you know of, Paul and the faithful church, the Philadelphia church. But I saved my favorite for last, the church at Laodicea. Because this is where I believe you find most churches operating primarily today. They are lukewarm. What does lukewarm mean? They're neither hot nor cold. You can't get them locked in on the hot side. I don't care what you do. They ain't on the cold side either. They're somewhere in the middle. And the lukewarm sometimes don't kill all the germs.
That's right.
Sometimes you got to have hot water to kill all the germs. Put it on your hands if you're trying to get that stuff off. And you got to have something that's hot. We must get hot and stay hot. You can't be lukewarm. Y'all know what I'm saying. You won't stand for, if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything. I didn't make that up. Y'all heard it many times before. We must get hot and stay hot. So what is our title to you today? Give God your best. Give him all you got. Watch him protect you. Watch him provide for you. Watch him give you peace in the middle of a storm. Watch him give pleasure to you. Watch him give you favor. And I love that favor part. And then watch him love you in spite of you. Watch him take you from higher heights to deeper depths, to over the hills and over the mountains and down in the valley and back up again. Because you have given him your best.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless the Lord, Pastor Key.
Good job.
Ooh, yes. Let me get myself situated here. Praise the Lord, everybody. Y'all like that word from 1 Timothy as Brother Paul is on his way out. Amen. He's about to leave the scene, so he's giving his protege, Brother Timothy, some parting words. And so those words have served us well.
Yes.
Amen. Even now, up until the 21st century, as to how to give God our very best. But it has become my assignment this morning, you all, to go back and examine in Genesis. We're going back to the beginning, amen, somebody. We're going to go back to the first book who discusses the first family, amen. In chapter number 4, we can see that even though Adam and Eve, you all remember our foreparents, Adam and Eve, or Adam and Eve, they got evicted from the garden. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. They got in there, and they cut up, they messed up, they did wrong, and they got put out of the garden. Yes, they did. They had it made. They could be in the presence of God. They had all the food. They had the water. They had the nice air. Had everything. And messed it up. And guess what? We've been paying for it ever since. But even in that, when we open up chapter number 4, what we find is that even though they got evicted, the chapter still opens up with a blessing, because what we find is that Adam and Eve came together and they produced 2 children.
Go ahead.
That was a blessing from God, the giver of life. And so what we learn when we read in the chapter is one of their sons grew up to be a shepherd. That was, he liked to watch over and to care for the animals. Amen. You know, he made sure they got water, and he made sure they got grass, and he made sure that they were in at night. He made sure that nothing came nigh them to hurt them. But the other one, he liked to work the ground. And so he became what we might call in today's vernacular a farmer. And so it's assumed, some assume that as these brothers were growing up, that they began to hear about the goodness of the Lord. They learned how he operates. They learned what he expects. And they learned how he responds. Somebody here needs to understand that we live in a time now where we can know how he operates and learn and know what he expects and how he will respond. And so the Bible says that as time moves on, the brothers came to a place where it was time for them to worship the Lord by way of sacrificial giving. See, no longer were they able to hide behind what mama and daddy were giving. We all come to a place in life, right, that you can't hide behind what your mama gave and what your granddaddy did. It's time for you to step up and do what you are going to do, what you need to do for the Lord. Amen. In the house. So no longer could they hide behind their parents. It was time for them to stand up and give as the Lord has commanded and according to God's pattern. We got to understand that. We got to learn that God has a pattern for giving. But verse number 3 in the text, as we read on the screen in the Good News Translation, it says, after some time, Cain brought some of his harvest and gave it as an offering to the Lord. But then we read further in verse number 4, and it says, then Abel brought the first lamb born to one of his sheep, killed it, and gave the best parts of it as an offering. The Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering. But verse number 5 is where it gets real tricky, because it says, but he rejected Cain and his offering. So it's not just the offering that got rejected, but he rejected the man who gave the offering. God. Cain became furious, and he scowled in anger, is what the word tells us. You see, it doesn't take long for us to see the difference in these two brothers. Come on, somebody say, yeah, I know what that's like. I got the folk that related to me. They ain't nothing like me. I ain't nothing like them. We just different. You see, but one gave in the text out of obedience. In other words, he understood God's expectation of what he sacrificed. The other one ignored divine instruction and gave what he wanted. Some of his cross. That's what the word is teaching us. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11:4 that it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering than Cain did. Abel's offering was evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, come on somebody, he still speaks to us by example of faith. But because God rejected the offering of Cain, Cain became jealous. Cain got upset. Cain became angry. Some of the translations say that he was furious and despondent. In other words, he was sad and mad at the same time. Have you ever seen people that get mad and they get sad at the same time? Can I tell you that that makes a dangerous combination, which led him to murder his brother in cold blood, which verse 8 tells us that he did, and this becomes the first murder in Scripture. I think it's amazing, Pastor Keith, that we read in chapter 3 of Genesis where the serpent it comes up to Eve and Adam, and they have this big situation, and they eat of the fruit of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of. Sin enters the world, and by chapter 4, one brother kills another. Can you see how quickly sin can elevate, how it can just keep going and going? It turned out we were at the tree. Now he's murdered. But can we look at this from a higher elevation? Let's take a look. What happened was a simple fact. Simple fact is that Abel was obedient and gave the best to the Lord, and Cain did not. The result is that God was pleased with Abel's offering, but rejected Cain and his offering. But rather than being repentant of his actions, in other words, instead of turning the situation around, instead of going to the Lord and saying, I messed up. Instead of going to the Lord and say, please forgive me, Cain went in the opposite direction, became belligerent, became violent, and he became hostile toward God. I swear, you could read a story like this in any newspaper, if newspapers are still around. You can read it in any kind of internet news, because it's happening right today. People get mad at God, and they take it out on other people. Yeah. You see, he was really mad at God, who he knew he couldn't kill, so he took his anger and his frustration out on his brother, whom he could kill. Have you ever been so angry that you take your anger out on somebody else?
Say it.
People get angry, parents get angry, and the boss come home and fight the children. A husband comes home and he's mad at having him on the job. Take it out on his wife. Yeah. Our anger gets displaced. And we take it out often on somebody who you believe is weaker than yourself.
Say it.
Well, I know that ain't what we're talking about today, but that's what we're talking about today.
That's right. Good word.
you know, you know, he knew he couldn't beat up on God. We know you, we can't beat up on God, so we beat up on somebody else. You can't get around God, so you just stop coming to church.
Go ahead.
Say that.
That's how we roll. People of God, are you obedient in giving God the best of everything he has graciously given to you?
That's right. Go ahead.
I'm not asking you to tell me about it. You tell God the answer to that question.
Yes.
But I want to give you just a couple of points and I'm out of the way. First thing I'm going to say is, let us commit to doing better.
Go ahead.
Let us commit to doing better.
Yes.
Maya Angelou is given credit for creating the phrase, when you know better, you do better. Amen. The sad fact, Sister Elaine, is that sometimes we know better.
Go ahead.
But we still refuse to do better.
Yeah,
what's up with that? Why do we get so stubborn sometimes in our own heads and our own thoughts, our own actions? Like Cain, we give God what we think we should give him of our time, our talent, and our treasure. We are obedient when it's convenient for us.
Say it.
Ah, see, if it wasn't so wonderful, I wouldn't do that anymore. But because it is, sometimes we just can't let go of the things that God has commanded us to let go, so we become obedient only when it's convenient. We show up only when it fits our schedule.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Uh-huh. Come on.
When we take time to think on it, we need to come to understand that God has shown us how to give our best. Yes, he has. How, lady preacher? What are you talking about? I'm saying it because God has given us his best. Come on, somebody. Yes. He has given us his only begotten son. He has given us his anointed one. He has given us his risen one. He has given us his only redeemer, Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
And God wants this, wants the best ministry that you can provide. And I say the best ministry, I'm not just talking about the preachers in the house. I'm not just talking about the pastors in the house. I'm talking about all of us who are the children of God. We are ministers in ministry for God. And we want to give our best because his name is on the line. God wants you to know that giving your best is a way that we give him honor and how we give him glory. It means that we give him our total selves and being. We give him our being. While you do it with your most superior efforts, make him first in everything you do.
Amen.
Give him your best praise. Your best praise. And in give him your best aspect of everything that comes in life. Men and women of God, can I just tell you this? There really is no excuse for not knowing God's expectations. We have our Bible. We have messengers, aka preachers of the gospel. We have physical sanctuaries. We have virtual sanctuaries. We have television evangelists spreading the word of God to everyone who has an ear to hear. No excuse for not knowing and understanding God's expectation. The second thing I'm going to tell you, and I'm moving out of the way, is we got to do the right thing.
says it for us in verse number 7. If you do the right thing with the right motives towards God, he will accept your sacrifice and offerings, and you will receive blessings in return.
Amen.
Can I tell you just a short story here, that there was a man who raised lots of animals. Some of the animals were slow, some of the animals were fast. Some had spots, some did not. Some had diseases, some of them were hardly making it. They was limping around, limping along. And he was supposed to give an animal sacrifice to the Lord. By the way, he had some very old kind of animals too. Of course, the man wanted to get rid of all his diseased and tired and those animals that were just barely hanging on. He wanted to give those animals as the sacrifice to the Lord. Many of them had old, ugly oozing sores on their skin. Some of the animals was covered with flies. You all get the picture here. And now if you know about the Bible, before Jesus came and gave us all for his life, God required animal sacrifices. Yes, he did, to atone for the sins that the people had committed. But these animals that the man wanted to sacrifice first to the Lord, they were not his best animals. He just wanted to get them out of his hands and give them to God. They weren't even close to being perfect. They were his leftovers. Anybody know what leftovers are? His thought was that they would be slaughtered anyway. So I might as well just give them to God first. So the man gave the weak and the sickly ones to God first, but God rejected them. Why? Because in Leviticus, the 22nd chapter, the 2nd verse, and the 19 through 20 verses says, God made it clear that he was not interested in substandard sacrifice.
Yeah.
Talking to somebody this morning. I am the Lord. You must present an animal from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats in order that they may be accepted on your behalf. Don't bring anything with a defect.
That's right.
Because it will not be accepted on your behalf. Here's the moral of the story, and I'm out of your way. God will only accept your best. He will not accept mediocrity, church. And he requires that you give him your best first before he blesses you. And if you haven't already, you must start besting out, as we put here. Start giving your best. Try to give God your best sacrifice of praise each and every day. And the people of God simply said amen and amen.